You know, this morning I started in to talk to you about a certain chapter, and I glanced at the chapter preceding it here and got a little idea I might get over to you. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, that's not by research. That's by faith, see. We believe that God made the thing. So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear, made out of nothing, see. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. See, he's speaking to us now, though he's dead. All right? By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose building the maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now that's through the 13th verse of 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now I want you to notice this verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. When I read that this morning, a sort of an idea got hold of me. I've said some about it before, but I'd like to tell you about it now. You know, there's a big difference between Christianity and the world. Christianity looks into the distant future. The world looks at the immediate present. Immediate, right out here. You know, we have a saying, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. The world has always sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. All the folks in jail today did that. That's what's the matter with the governments of the world. The governments of the world go along and say, settle this now, hold it off a little while, appease it, do this, do that, do the other. They don't meet the problems and settle them. That's the reason the dust of the centuries blows over the bones of dead nations. They settle things for the immediate, not for the permanent, not for the distant future, our John. Now, Christianity isn't like that. Christianity looks into the distant future. Christianity sees eternity. Christianity looks beyond today and tomorrow and on out, John. Now, on most of campuses today in America, most of his students there are sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the media. Many of them will learn to smoke cigarettes. Many of them will learn to drink a little. Many of them will go to wild parties. Many of them will do things that will make skeleton bones rattle in their ears in years to come. Many of them that start out in life, they go along, you know, keep up with the crowd. It's a wonderful thing, as a girl said one time on Bob Jones University campus, to be somewhere you can do everything everybody else does and feel decent about it. You know, there's a big lie being put out today, a big lie being put out all over this country. They're telling young people, Christian young people, go to worldly schools to be witnesses. Now listen, there's no more dangerous statement than that today. There's hardly a young person today of college age that's prepared to stand up against what you're going to have to meet on some campuses and in some centers and some circles in America. There isn't anything in the Bible that makes that clear. You're to be a witness wherever you are. But you go to college not just to witness. You go to college to train yourself to be able to witness. You go off to college to be able to meet the forces that you're going to have to meet, to know how to meet them, to arm yourself for battle, to equip yourself with the right kind of a Christian philosophy, know how to approach life. In these schools, where they tell you, these worldly schools, they stand up there and laugh at your religion, many of them. They dig at the foundations of your faith, see? They pull at you all the time. They make it speak contemptuously, many of them, about God. You know how it goes. They laugh at everything that's old-time, you know, old-time religion. You saw in the paper this morning, if you read the paper, where there are several hundred, some communists confess that several hundred preachers in America will end up with the communists. Now, somebody said, do you think that's so? Well, I wouldn't be surprised. Those preachers were probably educated in modernistic liberal schools, where they, by the way, liberalism tends that way. You see, liberalism strikes at the authority of the Bible. You pull down authority, you have anarchy. People in rebelling against authority are endeavoring to create something they want to create, see? To make a new situation. They repudiate that which is old. I remember years ago when I was up in New York, I met an old schoolmate of mine. I went to college with him, and he went off to a modernistic seminary. We didn't have many of them in those days. But this fellow became a religious liberal. And I met him up in New York, and I stand on a street corner and said to him a little while, I said, Harvey, I knew him well, he's a fine fellow in school. I said, Harvey, I said, you know, Paul said so and so. He said, I don't give a blankety-blankety what Paul said. I know as much about God Almighty and Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul and the rest of them. I don't have to listen to them. I looked at him in utter astonishment. I knew what happened to the fellow. I went on a little later, and I kept talking to him. Of course, I always liked the guy, and knew what happened to him. And he said, Bob, I don't look at things like I used to. And he's lined up with the IWWs in a strike up there where they're trying to blow up buildings or something like that. About the time that came about. Now, there's something about that situation of religious liberalism that's communistic. It's communistic in its method. For instance, the same thing that goes on today in government goes on in Christian schools. Fellow goes in there, it's communistic, and gets in there, digs from the inside. See, he doesn't dig from the outside. All the guns, as I've said, on hell's battlements can never hurt a Christian institution. If they're kept outside, it's inside trouble, see? And all of this destructive power that you have in Christian schools today, that were built with Christian money, and there are many of them in this country. I said the other day over the radio about a school in America, one of the finest schools in the old days we ever knew, it's tied up with Finney's Revival. And now they're talking about communism in that school, all sorts of things in that school, one of the most liberal schools in this world. It's gone, absolutely gone to ruin. And yes, we're back in the old days, tied up with Finney's mourner's bench religion. It's a communistic thing inside, you see. It's destructive. Now, sin's always destructive. Always destructive. It starts out that way, see. Now, you take a fella, he starts out saying, well, I'd just well do that, everybody else doing it. Go with the crowd. Now, that's the world. The world sets its standards, says, go along with us. Now, Christianity has vision. Christianity sees not just here today, but middle age. How's it going to be when I get to be middle age? I may be a grandparent someday. My grandchildren may come over to my home when I'm old and feeble. How about then? Christianity always looks forward. Now, take these men, here they are. They lived in bad days. You know, when Abel offered his sacrifice to God, Abel knew something about the atonement. Abel knew there's a lamb to be slain. And when Adam and Eve went out in the garden, they evidently knew something about the covering grace of God. They must have known, because God clothed them with the skins of animals, see? So they went out. All right, now here's Abel. What did Cain do? Cain says the convenient thing is to bring in this stuff right here now. So Cain goes out and brings in the fruit of the field. What he produced, see? Abel said, I'm going to do it this way. This is God's way. And Abel stood tiptoe that day when he offered his sacrifice across the ages and saw the Lamb of God on Calvary. He may not have known all about it. He may not. He knew that was God's way of redemption, somehow or other. And he came out there and offered. Listen. Then you had the hatred, you see, that came between Cain and Abel. The hatred of the world against Christianity. The hatred of the present against the great future, our John. The hatred of the immediate, see, of folks that grab the immediate against that which is permanent. So Abel looked out into the distance and saw redemption yonder. Cain saw just today. What kind of view have you got of life? What's going to be your viewpoint today? Are you going to look into eternity and look out yonder to the future? How far can you see anyhow? Some of you can't see maybe very far. Well, you can if you want to. If you get the Christ vision, you'll see a long time. Did you ever stop to think what Christ sees when he hung on the cross, the shadow of the cross? You know, he looked beyond the cross. He lived all his life in the shadow of it. All his life he walked on. He knew he was going to die. That's what he came for. He kept saying, "Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come." Till it came, he said, "This is it." But he endured it. Spies of shame. Looking beyond, see. Looking beyond, he saw an open tomb. He saw the Father's right hand. He saw a redeemed world. He looked through the shadow of the cross and all the suffering out into the distance. He saw that day when, with the key tied to his girdle, he walked up and hands it back to God the Father. He looked out. Now, that's Christianity. Christianity takes a long look. Sin takes the immediate look. Just tonight. And you can sacrifice your whole future on just tonight. Oh, how I've seen them in my lifetime as they've wrung their hands, some of them middle aged, and I've had women say, "Oh, if I could forget. If I could forget." There may be somebody here right now in this school, and if you just could forget something, well, it's gone. I suppose that's true of all of us. I suppose that's true, but you know the price you paid. Now get the view today, will you? He looked forward. What about Noah? Noah knew there was a flood coming. He looked beyond the flood. He said there's going to be something after this. He looked out yonder beyond the flood to an ark. Safety. He went to prepare for what was beyond, see. Not just for the present. They were having big parties in that country, big times, big fellowships. And they said, Noah and his family don't take any part in our affair, see. No, they didn't. You know, they think they're better than we are. Yeah, they're religious fanatics, you know. We live our own lives and that kind of thing. Noah was looking beyond, beyond the flood. He's looking out yonder to a day when safety would be, when righteousness could cover the earth, a bat beyond a distance, that this thing must go on, this thing must go on, this thing must go on. The race is here. He was chosen of God. He had vision. All right, you take all the rest of them. Take Abel and Noah, and then he goes on and tells about Abraham. He said, "Get up and move and go out to your faraway country." Abraham didn't have any easy time. Abraham was just an ordinary person like you and me as far as sin's concerned. He belonged to an Adamic race. All these folks belong to the Adamic race. Abel had the same blood in him Cain had. Noah had the same human blood in him all the rest of them had. Abraham was just a man like everybody else, but he believed God. He looked out onto the future. He started out. Abraham could have gone on back, you see. What a reason why Abraham couldn't have returned, as far as I know. He could have gone back home to see Mama, too. He could have gone back to the old family life. He could have gone back to the old associates. And I imagine sometimes the devil said to him, "It isn't worth it, it isn't worth it, it isn't worth it, it isn't worth it." But Abraham just kept looking. Abraham was looking to a race that God said he's going to give this world. Abraham looked to the day when blessings were coming upon the earth, out into the distance, not just the present. The world grabs what it can get now. Faith reaches out its arm into the future and stretches out to get something way out yonder. Go on, take the other things. I do have had time yet. I haven't time to go into it. Now, we have this story here. There's Sarah, and she believed God and looked beyond the thing that humanly seemed hopeless to what was ahead of her. Now, it says these all died in the faith. They never got there. Jerusalem is the capital of the world someday. Abraham never saw it. Out of the loins of the Jew will flow the power that will sweep over the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Abraham believed God. What about Noah? He's up yonder, and the race exists today because Noah wouldn't sacrifice the remnant on the altar of the meat. What about Abel? We have Calvary behind us now, an open tomb too. They all looked out to the future. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises. They never got there, but they were on their way there. Young people, I'm about to say something I never said before, and I'd like to make a new saying out of it. It isn't where you are now, it's where you're going later that counts. It's not where you are now that's as important as where you will be in the distant future. That's what counts. They never got there. Noah went through the flood, but he never got out to that distant day that was ahead of him. Abraham never got there. Abel never got there. They just looked in that direction and went as far as they could on that road. Now remember, don't forget it. If you are going the right road, you'll always sometime come out the right place. The only question to ask about anything in life, is this the right road I'm traveling? And if it is the right road you're traveling, just keep going. Don't say it's a hard road. Don't say that this decision will mean trouble for me. Don't say this will mean sleepless nights. Don't say this will mean I'll be lied about. Don't say this will mean I'll have persecution. Just say, is this the right road? If I'm on the right road, that's all I want to know. And if I am, I'm coming out someday at the right place. Now, the world is pulling folks off from the right road. Faith says, go on down the right road. It's leading to the right place. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They got that old prophetic telescope of faith and looked away out yonder and said, yonder is. Yeah. Yes, I've had a race, Abraham said. I see it now. How far can you see today? What kind of spiritual vision do you have? The world's put some dust in the eyes of someone. Little cinder there. Blurred your vision. Ask God to take out the dust and the cinders and give you vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the individual perish. The reason Rome and Greece and ancient Babylon and all these nations went to ruin, they couldn't see far enough. They saw the present. They sacrificed the primary on the altar of the immediate. All the wrecks in this world, all the terrible, destructive power of sin in the world, all of it's because they couldn't see far enough ahead of them. That's the reason you've got broken-hearted girls and broken-hearted boys and weeping mothers at home. And the reason the jails are full. One of the most terrible things I ever heard of the other day down in Alabama, where that woman killed, two nieces to get some insurance. She wants the money as quick as she can get it. They electrocute. Young people, you're going to have to make a choice. This world hasn't much to give you. And it won't give you anything you can keep. Crowns will fade on your head. Honor won't stay here. Heroes die in battle and they shoot their guns over their graves, but their dead ears can't hear when the guns are fired. Abel's still on the road. Noah won. Abraham was a victor. They didn't get there, but they are there. and they'll keep on being there. And they'll keep going with God into the eternal ages. Mark that verse, 13th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Make a note of it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They reached out and threw their arms around the thing away out yonder. They hugged to their bosom the eternal ages, while the world grabs the present and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, this worldly crowd isn't our crowd. We are shaking hands with eternity. And they're grabbing what they can get now. Which is your crowd? If you can have a good time in a worldly setup, you're not right. If you can't be happy in this atmosphere, you better go to the mourner's bench and ask God to fix you up. The sweetest fellowship on earth is the fellowship of saints. Did you ever travel across the ocean and sit down with somebody and say, where are you going? I'm going to Rome. Oh, I am too. London? Oh, yes, that's where I'm going. Fellow travelers, they call these communists. The time's come in this country when we Christian people had better make up our minds to stick together. The next 10 years, you're going to be made to feel like a real stranger in the world. The next 10 years are going to be the years of persecution, satanic persecution against all who are going to stand right. I was just talking to a man a day or two ago that has a world vision, and he said, I agree with your statement. Bob Jones University expects satanic attack. We've had it in the past, going to have it in the future. You're going to have it. Can you endure by seeing him the world can't see? Have you enough grace and vision to look into the future far enough to march that way through a world that's grabbing for everything you can get now? The grace of God will be sufficient for you. But you're going to need that grace. Our Heavenly Father, we know that nobody else knows what's ahead of us immediately. Probably war. Probably battles more bloody than the world's ever known. Probably anarchy in many countries of the world. But we know what's ahead of us Christians out yonder in the distant future. Give us grace to choose eternal values and courage to stand for them. And save us from the superficial, cheap, common, worldly spirit of get what you can, get it quick, and have a good time. Help us to endure what needs to be endured with our eyes on the future. Give us faith to believe God as Abraham did, and as Noah did, as Abel did, and as all the saints of God in the Old Testament and New Testament did.
so we'd have courage to go ahead. Keep us ever faithful and true. For Jesus' sake, amen.